Well, you know, when I began this series on angels, I mentioned that I would be referring to Billy Graham's book on angels occasionally throughout this series, and I want to share something that he mentions right at the beginning of his book, and his book is called Angels: God's Secret Agents. And so, when he begins his book, he shares a testimony. And the testimony is it's about a missionary and his wife. The missionary's name is Reverend John Patton. If anyone read the book, you might remember this testimony. Kind of hard to forget, but Reverend Patton and his wife, they were missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And they had arrived on the island, and these were actually the first white missionaries that the natives on the island had ever seen. These were the first white people that they saw. So they were afraid. And so was the witch doctor there. The witch doctor was fearful also. And he told the people that these white people are here to kill your children. And so on that first evening that they were there, the Pattons said that they looked out and they saw all these natives surrounding their hut with their spears. And they knew they were in danger. And so they prayed. They prayed all night long. They didn't sleep. They just prayed. And nothing happened. The whole night long, nothing happened. Now, these natives, they were planning on burning them out of their hut and then killing them. But they didn't step a foot towards their hut. And so the natives never attacked. And so as time went on, the Pattons, they started to be trusted by the people. They had learned their language. They shared the gospel with them. And many of the natives came to know Christ. About a year later, the chief of the tribe also accepted Christ and became a Christian. And so then Mr. Patton remembered that first night that they had arrived on the island. And he wanted to ask this chief, do you remember that first night that we were here and all these natives surrounded our hut with their spears? And we just stood up praying all night long, but why didn't they attack? Why didn't you guys attack us? And this is how the chief answered him. He said, who were all those men that you had there?
I read this story.
Who were all those men? And then Reverend Patton replied, he said, there were no men here. It was just me and my wife. It was just me and my wife. And so, but the chief said that there were hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. And they had circled the mission station where these people were in. And so the natives saw all these warriors around. So they were afraid. They didn't go any further. They didn't attack. It was only then, that was a year later, that Reverend Patton realized that God had answered their prayers and surrounded that mission with his warrior angels. That's just a powerful, powerful testimony. Angels are for real. They are for real. I don't know, Gary and I also, we support the Jesus Film Project. And so we've heard similar testimonies like that in these foreign lands where the natives wanted to destroy the equipment so that they couldn't show the film, you know, and angel warriors surrounding the huts where the projector and all those things are kept. Just similar. You know, angels are for real, guys. So we're continuing our study about these beautiful angelic creatures that God created. We're still looking at the different classifications of angels that are listed in Scripture. Last week we looked briefly at the cherubim. We looked at the seraphim and how God used them to help mankind. We looked at a number of scriptures referring to those angelic beings, what they look like, you know, how God used them. There are actually a large number of angels at God's command. And so I want to look at a few more scriptures. We have a lot of scripture. This one I happen to have up on the screen. It's 1 Kings 22:19. And this is the prophet Micaiah, and he's speaking to the king of Israel. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left." So the host of heaven surrounds the throne. That includes angelic beings, the ones who God created. We see that their primary role in is to serve and glorify God, which is also our primary role as well. I'm going to look at Psalm 103. We have this up on the board as well. Psalm 103, I want to read verses 19 to 21. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Then in verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength." Angels excel in strength. "Who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure." So the angels, they heed God's word. They do what God tells them to do. They heed his word, and they do it. Last week, we looked at several scriptural examples and several modern day examples of how our prayers to God, they release angelic activity. It's our prayers that move God. And so I want to look at Hebrews 1:14. This is what we looked at almost, I think, every message during this series. It says that these angels are all ministering spirits that are sent forth by God to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So the host of heaven includes several different types of angelic beings. Last week we looked at the cherubim and the seraphim. In the book of Revelation, scripture also talks about four living creatures that surround God's throne. They're somewhat similar in description to the cherubim and the seraphim. And I have that, Revelation 4, and I'm going to look at verses 6 to 8. It says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back." This is what the prophet John was seeing. He got a vision of heaven. This is what he's seeing. And in verse 7, "The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." The four, in verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So these four living creatures somewhat resemble the cherubim and the seraphim that we looked at last week. The cherubim having four faces, the six wings on the seraphim. But it appears that their primary focus for these four living creatures, the primary focus is to worship God, to praise God constantly. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything, but we could get a glimpse of what these angelic beings are to do. So today we're going to be looking at another type of classifications. You know, there are many angels. We saw in our previous messages on angels during this series that there are thousands and thousands of angels, thousands and thousands. And we saw this in Revelation 5:11. I believe we have that up on there. Then I looked, this is John again, he's talking about the vision of heaven. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's a lot of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then it says, "and thousands of thousands." So, I mean, we don't know the exact number of angels, but that's a lot. There's a lot of angels. So anyway, but I have another challenge for you this week. I had one last week, and Ralph was the lucky winner of that one. I have another challenge this week. You know, when I was born, I was given the birth name Rhonda. When Kathy was born, she was given the name Catherine, right? Catherine. My husband was, his name was Gary when he was born. We were given names. The Bible includes several names of angels, specific names of angels. Does anyone know how many names of angels are listed, mentioned by name in Scripture? Anybody have a guess?
28.
Yes. Okay, we had 2,600. There aren't really very many listed. There's thousands and thousands of angels, but how many are given a name, and a specific name? That's what I'm looking for. Okay. I'll tell you. I'll tell you the answer for that, and then maybe see if you can give me the answer. It's only four. There's four in the Bible that are given a specific name. And now, if you read different, there's a lot of writings about angels. Some will say there's two. Some will say there's three. Some will say there are four. But there are actually four. If you dig into Scripture, there are actually four. Can anyone give me the four names? Anyone give me four names of the angels? Michael and Gabriel? Yep, okay. You don't know the other two? Okay, there are two others. No, that's their classification. That's their type. The actual name, I'm named Rhonda. My name is Rhonda. Like, what are the names? There are four. Okay? James got two of them. Michael and Gabriel. You do. Do you remember Lucifer? Lucifer was given a name. Lucifer. And there's one more. We're not going to talk about this one till next week, but there's one more that's listed. There's one more listed in Scripture. No. Oh, I wish. there is a name of an angel, and the name, do you have it? Nope, no Raphael. Good guess. The name is Abaddon. Abaddon.
I didn't know that was an angel.
Yeah. Abaddon is the Hebrew name. Apollyon is the Greek name. Abaddon. We're going to talk about that next week. But there are four. So, all right. Because you at least got two, James, I'm going to give you a gift card, okay? You got two.
I should have remembered Lucifer.
That's okay. It's just a challenge.
Let's try and forget him.
Oh, anyway, there are thousands and thousands of angels, but only four are mentioned by name in the Scriptures. And I think it's probably pretty important to study those four that we can look at. Remember the testimony that I gave you of our previous pastor, and they were in need of some finances to be able to have heat in the middle of a snowstorm, and an angel appears at their door and hands them an envelope, and the first thing he asked him was, "What is your name?" And that angel said, "My name is not important. My name is not important." But there are four names listed here in Scripture. So we're going to look at those four, okay? And in the meantime, we'll also look at another category of angels. Michael is one of the angels specifically named in Scripture. And the Bible tells us that he is an archangel. He's an archangel. The prefix arch indicates that he's recognized as being something higher in rank than other angels. And Webster defines arch as the most important, chief, dominant, foremost, key, primary, principal, main. So you can tell that arch is pretty important here. And this is what my Bible dictionary defines as an archangel. It says this, in the celestial hierarchy, a spiritual being next in rank above an angel. So an archangel has a little bit more responsibility. They're a little more dominant than, I'm going to use this word, regular angel. I don't think that's a very good word to use, because I think they're all amazing. But there's a hierarchy. There's different classifications of angels. So we're looking at archangels today. And in Jude 9, we see that Michael is placed in this classification as an archangel. Jude 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So apparently there was some kind of dispute about the body of Moses, who should get that body. And we can tell from Deuteronomy that Moses won. He won that argument. And Moses was buried very beautifully. So here Michael is depicted as an archangel. It's in the book of Daniel that we can see that Michael is very powerful and has a lot of authority. He actually comes to help another angel in the book of Daniel. I want you to go to your Bibles for this one. If you could, I don't have this up on the screen. So Daniel chapter 10, go to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, I'm going to read 1 to 13. This is actually going to be revealing two angels here. Okay, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So we can see that there were two angels here. One was giving a message to Daniel, and the other came to assist him. we can tell that we can see that that angel came as a response to Daniel's prayer. He said, as soon as he prayed, but he said he was withstood for 21 days by the demonic principality over Persia, had tried to stop him. And we notice that that warring angel, that he looked like a man. We can get some description from Daniel. He was clothed in linen. He wore a gold belt. Scripture says his body was like beryl. Beryl is that real shiny, like aluminum kind of texture, or it's like silvery white. It can be in color too, but it's like that aluminum kind of shininess. His face appeared like lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished bronze in color. If you remember the testimony that I shared from John Mark Poole, remember when his spirit was descending above his body and he was supposed to go on to heaven to meet with God, get that all download from him. In the midst of that, there was this war going on. And he saw these horrible demonic entities, but he also saw these big, these huge men with bronze-colored skin and swords drawn. They were warrior angels that were fighting these demonic entities, so that the prophet John could move on up to where he had to go. So, but that bronze color is depicted here again in these scriptures that we just read. And then also it said that the sound of his voice was like the voice of multitude, the voice of a multitude. And so the angel was sent as a result of Daniel's prayers, and he came to share what that vision was. You know, our prayers move God to release angels in our life too. That's important to know. With all we're going through and what we're facing, that's what releases God's angels. It's our prayers. God hears our prayers. We were back there praying in the room. God heard our prayers this morning. He heard them, and he releases angels in our behalf. You know, if you're struggling with anything, something in your life, ask God to send his angels. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. He's got them, and they're available for us. And then in verse 13, we saw that angel was struggling with that demonic prince of Persia. You know, there are good angels and there are bad angels. Oh, and we're getting a little bit more of that throughout this series. But right now we're looking at the comparison right here. This angel is struggling and fighting against this demonic principality. And so the archangel Michael is sent to help him. He needed some reinforcement. And so they got the victory, he was sent to help him. I also want you to notice in that scripture that we just read that it said that Michael was one of the chief princes, one of them. That might indicate that there are more. The Bible doesn't name anyone else as an archangel, specifically as an archangel. I believe there are more. Depending on which sources you read about angels, some will say that Michael is the only archangel, but I believe this scripture says that there could be others as well. Okay, and so I want to continue reading in Daniel 10. I want to go on to verse 14. You could go there with me. We're going to read 14, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. It says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." In the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength." Have you ever gotten to that point yourself? I have, where you don't feel like you have any strength because you're dealing with something that is so heavy. I've been there. He says, "For now, how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." So he's speaking to this angel. Then again, "The one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me." So angels can appear as the likeness of a man. They can look like a man. "And he said, O man," this is the angel speaking, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is needed, what it is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Michael. So Michael apparently is the archangel that comes to help this angel. Okay. So that angel said that after he strengthened Daniel, he explained a few things to Daniel, and he said he had to go and continue to fight that demonic principality over Persia, and then the demonic principality over Greece. But he said that there were no other angels that would come to help him other than Michael, your prince. That sets Michael above. So this apparently was a warring angel that had come to help Daniel and give him this message. And then the archangel Michael was sent to help him. We saw in the beginning of this message series that angels are messengers sent by God to bring messages to his people. And if you read further, that angel goes on to tell Daniel what that vision was all about. You can read about that in chapter 11. He gives all the details about it. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we have this up on the board. Michael is identified as a great prince there also. Daniel 12, verse 1. This is, again, referring to the end times. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince." He's called the great prince. He's an archangel who stands watch over the sons of your people. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." He's talking about, Michael being this great prince who he watches over God's people and he protects them. The angel who was actually sharing all this, you know, that was talking about Michael, he's talking about a great time of tribulation. And we know that is sure to come. "And at that time, all the names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those people shall be delivered." The archangel Michael has a great power. And so I want to look at Revelation 12, 7. We have that up on the board as well. 7, 8, and 9. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Michael is very, very powerful archangel. And it appears that an archangel will be accompanying Jesus at the second coming. We have this up on the board. Paul prophesied this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I mean, that can give you just shouts right there. That's what we're looking for, right? So Michael is the only name specifically mentioned as an archangel in Scripture, although there could be more. Jewish tradition says that there's seven, although they're not listed in Scripture. Only Michael is listed by name specifically as an archangel. Another angel that I want to look at, which is named specifically in Scripture, and James mentioned his name earlier, that is Gabriel. We're going to look at Gabriel. His name means Mighty One of God. Gabriel means Mighty One of God. And he's revealed in Scripture most often as a messenger. He's a messenger angel, where Michael is listed more often as a warrior angel, as a fighter. Although Gabriel he's never mentioned specifically in Scripture as an archangel. In my Bible dictionary, they include him as one of the archangels. So whatever he is, whatever his classification is, God uses Gabriel in a very powerful way. So we get our first look at Gabriel in the book of Daniel. Gabriel is only mentioned four times in Scripture, but it'll be twice in Daniel and twice in Luke. And we're going to look at both of those examples right now. I believe we have this up there. Yeah, we do. In Daniel chapter 8. And I'm going to look at verses 15 to 17. Daniel has a vision, and this is what it's going to be referring to. In verse 15, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man." So angels can appear as men. Verse 16, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" So in verse 17, we'll continue there, it says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" Again, these visions are about the end times. And then so Gabriel goes on to explain the vision so that Daniel has understanding. And then later, Daniel is praying again. He's in chapter 9, and Gabriel appears to him again. I think we have this up there too. 9:21-23. Yep. Daniel chapter 9, verses 21-23. Daniel said, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me," this is verse 22, "and he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" So he's coming to help Daniel understand what those visions were that God gave him. Verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out." At the very beginning of his prayer, supplications, a command went out. "And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." He said at the very beginning of his prayer, the command went forth and Gabriel was sent. God hears our prayers, guys. He hears them. And so Gabriel goes on to explain that vision in great detail to Daniel. So it appears that Gabriel's primary function is to be a messenger sent by God and to give understanding to who receives that message from God. He's also the angel who appears in the New Testament. He announces the birth of John the Baptist, and that's found in the book of Luke. If you grab your Bibles, we're going to look at that. This Gabriel is to tell Zacharias that he's going to have a son, and your son will be the forerunner for Jesus. So go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This is while Zacharias is in the temple. and this angel appears. Luke 1, I want to look at start at verse 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So this angel is saying, God heard your prayer. God heard your prayer, and I'm here to tell you about it. Zacharias must have prayed that, you know, he wanted an heir. And verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years also." And the angel answered and said to him, he identifies himself here, he says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." So Gabriel identified himself there in verse 19 as this angel who God sent. And he gave a very important message to Zacharias, that they were going to have a son. And both of these people were well beyond, they were advanced. They weren't in childbearing years here. But John would prepare the way for the Lord. And so this Gabriel is also the angel who informed Mary that she would also be having a baby. If you could go to your Bibles, I want to look at Luke chapter 1. I'll start at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We read this scripture in the Christmas story. Actually, I think it might have been James that read this part. You remember Gabriel? Yes. We read a lot about Gabriel at Christmas time. So we're going to start reading in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I don't know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" Gabriel's giving her some knowledge, some direction here, wisdom about all this. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." and the angel departed from her. Powerful story. Yes. Powerful. You know, Gabriel was given a tremendous privilege and a responsibility to tell Mary, you know, she's going to be birthing the Son of God. And he was telling her how it was all going to happen because she, you know, this was just like, this never happened before. And so angels are messengers. They appear, they do their job, and they depart. they accomplish their task. So God has these, he has these examples in here for us to know that he's got helpers for us too. I want to share a little more modern testimony that, and it's one also where the angel, the archangel Michael and Gabriel were both involved in this testimony. They were being sent to help someone. I say a little more modern testimony, but actually this testimony is from the 1400s. It's a little more modern than scripture, but it's from the 1400s. Kathy, could you bring up the picture? Anyone know who this is? Anyone can guess who this might be, the statue of this person? Yeah, yeah. Back in the 1400s, there were no pictures. There's no cameras or anything, you know. So this is an artist's rendition of Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc. This is Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was deemed a heroine for France. Okay, she was a hero, and she said that she had received visions of the Archangel Michael, along with two other saints, and they instructed her to drive the English out of France. This was during the Hundred Year War that was going on between France and England. And in those visions, they told her that she was to see to it that the not yet appointed Charles VII was to be crowned king of France. So her testimony is fascinating. It's incredible. When she was 13 years old, she said that the Archangel Michael appeared to her, along with these two saints. They appeared to her in her father's garden one day in 1425. We're going back to 1425. And they gave her those instructions that I just shared. And Joan felt very certain that these were directives from God. And so she also testified seeing Gabriel with a large company of angels. She saw Gabriel in these visions. And following the visions that she saw, she said this, and I have a quote. Do we have that quote up there? This is what she said. This is her testimony. She said, "I saw them with my bodily eyes as clearly as I see you. And when they departed, I used to weep and wish they would take me with them." She wanted to go with these angels. Joan was born to a poor farmer. His name was Jacques d'Arc. Her mother's name was Isabel. Isabel was a very strong believer. She was a strong Catholic, real strong Catholic. And Isabel shared her faith with her daughter, Joan. Joan dedicated herself to the Lord at a very young age. And at the age of 13 is when she started having these visions. These angels would come and visit her. And in the visions, the angels also instructed her to live a godly life, remain pure, follow God, be devoted to God, keep your life clean. And so she was obedient to that. And in 1428, now she's about 17 years of age, she was told to go to see this one person. He was a office of the captain of the garrison of Vaucouleurs. I'm probably destroying the name of that town, Vaucouleurs. So she goes to see him, and she shared about her visions and what the angels told her to do with this captain. And she asked if she could see Charles VII because they told her that she was supposed to help him. He was supposed to be crowned king. And so she explained all that, but the captain laughed at her. you know, you might be able to relate to that. Maybe you can think of, you know, our army, you know, and some 17-year-old gal coming who's lived on a farm all her life, never been trained. You know, here she's coming, and you know, she's saying, "I need to speak to this this Charles, this prince." And so he turned her away twice, but finally she convinced him that she was legit and that she should see Charles. So he arranged for it that she could come and meet Prince Charles. And so this keeps dropping, honey. I don't know why it keeps dropping. I keep tightening, but it keeps tightening. It keeps telling me, pull up the mic. Okay, so she finally convinces him to let her go and meet this prince. And so she returned, and this is how she convinced him. She returned and told this man about a defeat that was going to be happening in a town there. The town was called Orleans before it happened. So that convinced him, wow, where'd she get that information? How did she know that? And so so he sets it all up that she can go and meet the prince. And so this captain goes and tells the prince about this gal, and the prince is kind of not too sure about her. You know, he didn't know about this gal. So he thought, you know, he decided that he would meet with her, but he was going to test her. And so the test was going to be, you know, there were no cell phones there. You couldn't pass pictures. She never saw the guy before. You know, there was no television. There were no newspapers. She never saw this. You know, there was no cameras. She never saw a picture of this prince. But he was going to dress not in prince clothing. He was going to dress as part of his cabinet members there. You know, and he was going to mingle in the crowd in this room. And so he was going to have someone else dress like the prince. So when Joan came walking into the room, they waited to see who she would go to see if she really was being led by God here. You know, if she's being led by God, she'll know who that person is. She walked right up to Prince Charles. And then when she did, he tried to say, "Oh no, I'm not that person." He tried to, you know, trick her, but she stood her ground, and that was exactly who she was supposed to meet. She convinced him later on in private, when she was talking to the prince in private, and she told the prince exactly what he prayed. He was praying to God in secret. For victory for France and help how to do that, and the angels had given her that knowledge, so she was able to share that with the prince. Then he felt pretty convinced that this was a divine appointment, but he wanted to give her one more test, and that was he brought on some clergymen to just grill her and just check her out, make sure she's not a witch. You know, make sure she's sane. Just check her out, and then give me your feedback. And so, after thorough examination, they declared Joan to be a strong Christian in good standing with God, standing of piety, chastity, and humility, and of sound mind. And they recommended that he utilize her. They recommend it. We think that this is from God. You should use her. So only then would he give her a suit of armor. And a horse that she could, you know, go and lead. She was supposed to lead this battle. And the town was the city of Orleans. This is the town that they were trying to conquer. The English had held it for quite a bit of time. Their army had tried for several months to win the city back, to no avail. But the prince put her in charge. She was to lead this army. And you know, that city was a pivotal city for both, for the English and for the French. But Joan, she rallied the troops. She, you know, this is a teenager. but anyway, she was very refreshing, and she brought a lot of hope to the troops. The very first assault that the victory that they won was at St. St. Loup was the town. And the citizens, they were inspired by her, and they started to join in the fight. So she was winning the people over, and they were coming to join her in as a militia. Within 9 days, the city of Orleans was taken back. After the army had tried several months, several times to get the victory there, they couldn't get it. But under Joan's direction, under her leadership, this teenager who never left the farm, they won. So then Joan knew the rest of the part, what she was told to do by these angels. So she immediately campaigned to have Prince Charles VII crowned as king. However, she met some opposition. Here she's a woman, she's a teenager at that, no military experience, no professional, any kind of training in leadership, and here she's trying to give advice to the men. And so, they weren't too quick to sign on. She had a little bit of opposition, but she continued to lead the battles, and she got victories in these towns. She helped to drive out the English. Recruits came from all over the country to help her. They were successful, and eventually, those who were opposing her, the Burgundians, they finally surrendered their city of Reims. That's where the king was to be anointed, crowned in Reims. But they had to win that city. She helped them to win that city. And then he was crowned king of France in the Reims Cathedral on July of 1429. And at the time of the crowning, Joan of Arc was right by his side, right there. So the tables finally had turned for France, because the prince had put Joan of Arc in front of the battles. However, at one point, she was captured by the Burgundians in 1430, and they sold her to the English. She was the enemy of the English, and so she was sold for 10,000 francs, and this was what they charged her with. She was charged with 70 counts, including witchcraft, heresy, and dressing like a man. Those were the 70 counts of all of this stuff. Joan did wear short hair. When she set out, on her journey, she put her hair up under her hat. She wanted to look like a man. This was medieval times. This was a woman traveling alone, and she's going into a territory she was never in before. So she did not want to look like a woman. She had promised God she would be pure. And so she dressed like a woman. And I don't know, when you go to, I can imagine someone going to fight in a battle, you wouldn't want to dress like a woman either. Some of our clothing, the things that we wear are they're not suited to war. We were, just yesterday, we went to a restaurant with a number of people in our family. And, we went to a buffet, and so they have these gloves, kind of like Shady Maple. When we went to Shady Maple, they have these plastic gloves that you have to put on before you go up. And one of the members in our party they were struggling to get this glove on because their hand was like extra extra large, and the glove just wouldn't go on quite right. And I made the comment. I said, "See, you're getting a little taste of what it's like for women to put on pantyhose. Women's clothing aren't exactly suited. Heels are not suited for war." But anyway, that was one of the things that they were talking about. She dressed like a man, and Joan was held in a military prison. They tried to get her to change her story about seeing visions and hearing voices, and she would not change. She held her ground. They whittled those 70 charges down to just 12, and mostly they were relating to the fact that she wore men's clothes. That was a lot of it. And I thought, gee, what would those people think now if they knew what was going on now with transgenderism and cross-dressing and it being taught in our schools that this is normal? What would they do now? My gosh. Anyway, yeah, I have a hard time believing it myself, but it's true. And so anyway, on May 29th, 1431, we're in 1431, she's now 19 years old, Joan of Arc was pronounced guilty of heresy. On May 30th, she was taken to the marketplace in a city called Rouen, and she was burned at the stake in front of 10,000 people. Burned at the stake. She was 19 years old. 22 years later, King Charles VII ordered an investigation of her charges. And she was, they looked into everything, and she was finally officially declared innocent of all charges 22 years later. I don't know what took them so long. But anyway, she was then designated a martyr, and she was later canonized as a saint, as a Catholic Church saint. That was not till 1920, though. 1920. Interesting woman. So she was a medieval peasant girl. She didn't come from money. She claimed to have divine guidance by an archangel named Michael, several saints, and Gabriel, and a host of angels there. What are the odds? What are the odds of that actually being able to happen without God intervening? Everything that was told to her actually came to pass. They took her on. They let her lead these well-trained army men. They allowed her to lead. She was able to pick out the prince who was supposed to be crowned the king. No one told her who she was. She was able to find him herself, and she got the victories. Amazingly, after their army had tried and couldn't get it. Just amazing. Exactly what the angels told her. She just had to be obedient and follow, and that's what happened. Incredible. So I just kind of reminds me of the battle between David and Goliath. You know, David wasn't expected to win that thing either, but God was in it. So anyway, just kind of interesting. The results were there. I just think that her testimony is very compelling. She claims to have seen and heard Archangel Michael and Gabriel. I just think she's a very interesting person and worthy to study. Anyway, God's angels are real. They are ministering angels sent to serve us. And that can encourage each and every one of us, I believe. He releases his angels to help us. So just be encouraged. Whatever it is you're going through, God has his angels to help. All we got to do is pray and ask. Now, we don't always see them. Sometimes they reveal themselves. Sometimes they don't. But they're still there. They can appear as men. We might have entertained angels unaware. We didn't know that they were angels. But God has thousands and thousands of them at our disposal. All right. We're going to look at more angels come next week. Yeah.